It's good to be together with the people of God
yeah.
on the Lord's Day to worship Him, to draw near to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His perfect life and His atoning death and His vindicating resurrection and His glorious ascension and His permanent enthronement on high, and that's where you and I are right now in Christ. With Him, drawn up into His presence on the Lord's Day. This Jesus Christ, our brother, a human man, and the eternal Almighty Son of God, through whom all things were made. This one, He has been given title to all the universe. He earned it, including this world and all the nations therein. Without exception, limitless, universal, comprehensive possession of all things. And He earned it through His ministry. And He now sends us forth to implement this reign. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, you see, He is our Redeemer, saving us from our sins, rescuing us when we needed it most. And He is also our King. His blood has given us full remission of sins and complete friendship with God. And His Holy Spirit now fills us with this new and invincible life. We do not fear death. And now with His law of peace written firmly and permanently on our hearts, so that we in Christ have been seized by this new power, a greater affection than our flesh or this world can ever offer. Now, gripped with this astonishing and unspeakable joy, like prisoners from the pit now squinting at the bright sun, we also discover that our Redeemer and our King has commissioned us, who are fresh forth from this pit, to go forth to the entire world shining His light, proclaiming His gospel of redemption and total salvation, carrying with us the title to the earth and all that dwells within, showing it forth, ratified in His blood, signed the eternal Son of God. We speak with His limitless authority when we speak His word. All the earth is His. All the nations are His. Christ has given this privilege and this honor to His people to be His representatives in this earth, to spread the application of His redemption and His perfect rule over this entire globe, into every land, into all the halls of power, to every individual, to every family, into the midst of every religious urge, every political body, every institution, everywhere, in all places, for all time. You see, He has called us, you and me here today, His people, to implement His universal reign here on the earth. But, as I'm sure you've already thought, thorns and thistles, snares and scares, dragons and dragoons, sin and Satan and every other ugly darkness, doesn't it just seem to always drag us down? Seeking to mislead us, to resist us, to trick us, to destroy us, to divide us, to weaken us, to sicken us, to kill us. It's a mountain that just seems too big. And thus, seeking to rob our eternal King and gracious brother of His rightful possessions, that is, the earth and all that dwells within. Life, as we have said before, it is not a playground. It is a battleground. Are you in the battle? But, nevertheless, in this most serious daily conflict of dominion wrangling, we will remain without fear. We will remain without fear. And we will be filled with overabundant gladness and joy to meet with every dominion wrestling match. If, listen, We have the eyes of faith to see Jesus Christ lifted up, to see Him for who He is, all of who He is. If we will see Him with these eyes of faith, and we will believe His simple, astonishing promise to us. You see, when we have these eyes of faith, we will, and it doesn't have to be big faith, it just has to be accurate faith. We will have this mountain-moving, darkness-destroying, evil-defying courage that makes us stand, makes us speak of Him and act for Him in every place. Not only giving us the courage to go to the most terrifying place of all, His throne. That's the most terrifying place you could ever find yourself before, is His throne. So we will have the courage to go to the throne of grace now, no longer as a throne of judgment for us. We will have that courage to go to Him and be His friends in His presence because of His grace. But you see, also, after having seen Jesus, that's what we're doing today, friends, people of God. We're coming to see Jesus and to receive His smile and His command promises. You know what? We go from here walking calmly, if need be, into the very halls of hell and deliver the King's invincible commands to the very face of the devil himself, if need be. With all His minions around. With a gentle smile and a humble demeanor and a fearless, certain attitude of victory. That's what Hebrews gives us. The book of Hebrews gives us the picture of Jesus Christ that we need. This is what we need. It's who He really is. And we will tell whatever mountain to move. And it will move. Because nothing is impossible for those who have this faith. But you know, conversely, and this is another critical message from the book of Hebrews, without this faith, this real faith, this God-wrought, thunder-stopping faith, we have nothing. And we enter into soul-threatening peril if we try to approach our sin or the forces of darkness without the eyes of faith. We will flee. We will be those who shrink back and are destroyed. So what we need is faith. It's like Sunday school, like when you're a little kid. It's that simple. But we need to see Him for who He is. And when we see Him and we believe in Him, there will be no limit to the things that He can do through us in establishing His kingdom in the earth. The author of Hebrews, writing to the Christian Jews in their wilderness time, repeatedly takes them back to the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel. We're going to see this theme over and over again. They're on the threshold of taking possession of their promised land there in Palestine. Similarly, today, no doubt the people of God in this generation, in America, seem to be wandering in a wilderness of confusion and doubt, lack of vision and unbelief, deceit, weakness, and defeat. It seems like a mountain that is just too big. And we are those who have been much discipled by this generation, friends, family, sitting here today. We have been much discipled by this faithless generation. Even as we trust our King, we need the message of Hebrews today here, right here in this room, all of us. We need it in this room at least as much as the discouraged and beat down first century Christian Jews who were pondering return to the dead and obsolete sacrifices of bulls and goats. Let us not be of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Today's survey of Deuteronomy 31 and 32 gives us many things, but specifically two very important lessons to bring with us into our study of Hebrews and into our daily contest against the devil and his forces and the darkness of sin. We can have invincible courage in the face of any foe as long as we believe Jesus for who He is and what He has promised. That's the first main point that we find the author of Hebrews bringing to bear in this treatise to the discouraged Christian Jews. Listen, we can have courage in any situation if we will just see Him for who He really is. And He has given us this promise. It's not just who He is that we need. We also need to know where He is. Yes, He is at the throne of the highest spot of the universe. But He's also with us. He's also with us. He's not only high and lifted up and glorious, but He is with us. He has come to make His dwelling within us by His Spirit. And we are not alone. He will never leave us or forsake us. We are never alone along this impossible quest. You see, it is an impossible quest He's given to us. And we are never alone, although sometimes He will allow us to feel like we are alone. We are never alone. It is an impossible quest to accomplish the full unveiling and implementation of His global honor and worship and praise. You see, that's what we're about. That's a good summary of the Great Commission. We are on this impossible quest for the, and it is impossible under our strength and our vision, for the full unveiling. Did you hear that? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The full unveiling and implementation of His global honor and worship and praise. His kingdom on earth. That's what we're after. And we will tell every mountain that gets in the way to move. And with faith in Christ, it will move. Maybe not in our generation. We might not see it move, but it will move. It will be gone. The only mountain that will not be gone is death itself. Every other mountain will be laid low, and His great mountain will be the highest mountain of all. We must have these eyes of faith. Victory is assured for the genuine people of God, regenerate by the Spirit. For the genuine people of God, regenerate by the Holy Spirit, bearing the conquering fruit of the Spirit all the day long. How can you be so happy in the midst of a perilous battle? Because you see your King. You see His wounds yet visible above. And you know His love for you. And His decision to include you in the expansion of His kingdom over all the earth. Like a prisoner from the pit, squinting at the sun. Now here's the second point. So you see, that's a lot of good news, I think. I'm feeling very thrilled to hear this and to preach this. But you know, we need to hear the other side of this as well. Even we baptized in the covenant will forsake God and be destroyed if we do not have this God-delivered faith bearing fruit in our lives. No faith equals death. It's that simple. Regardless of how wet you got at baptism, how happy you feel at communion, or how spiritual you do or don't feel after the myriad sermons that you have attentively ingested throughout your life. You see, we must be born again by the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me, children? You must be born again by the Holy Spirit. Baptism, bread, wine, sitting in that chair, listening to my voice, does you no good without faith in Jesus Christ, without believing in Him as your Savior and as your King. If we are not Christians indeed, God will forsake us and He will hide His face from us. That's a message from Hebrews. And it's the other key message given to us in Deuteronomy 31 and 32. He will forsake us. He will leave us to experience all of our foolishness on our own. And like Samson, we probably wouldn't even know it. This is scary. It should be a warning to all of us in this world today.
Apostasy and destruction are assured. They're assured, friends and family. Not a maybe. Assured for the unregenerate, non-elect, baptized, communing covenant members who bear no consistent fruit and ultimately reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," on that day, and He will say, "Away from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Without faith, baptism just gets you wet. Without faith, the bread and the wine just feed your dying body. Without faith, your dwindling form sits only here in this room, and this liturgy takes you nowhere. Without faith, you are in solitude here in this room full of people, not drawn up now in union with the saints before the throne of God. Without God-wrought faith, this sermon that I'm preaching to you, it just sounds like me talking, and you're deaf to the voice of God without faith. Thus, we need to hear Paul's words again from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The people who belong to God with even the smallest faith, seeing Him for who He is, will bear fruit unto certain victory. Those who do not have faith will be destroyed. The two simple messages from Deuteronomy 31 and 32 that the author of Hebrews brings to bear for the Christian Jews of that wilderness time period. The quotes or allusions from the book of Hebrews that we find from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8 are referenced, perhaps even quoted, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Here are the verses from Hebrews. And this is in the section of Hebrews where we're getting practical instruction. The Christian Jews are being taught how to have victory in their life. Instead of going back to the empty sacrificial system, they're being given instructions on what they should do instead. And here's part of that instruction. "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And as you've heard Mr. Jenkins read already today, this comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 31, the early section. In verses 6 through 8 we hear, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Next, quote that we have from Hebrews that harkens back to Deuteronomy 32, is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, which we've already heard Mr. Wynn read to us today. "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people.'" That's a little different, isn't it? That casts a little different shadow than, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" See, that's the thing. You're in one of those two spots. With faith, invincible, certain joy and victory. Without faith, God's adversary, sure to be judged and destroyed. Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36 are prophetic words as we're going to read through these two chapters together. So brace yourself. We have a lot of reading from the Scriptures in just a moment. God, in Deuteronomy 32, speaks of how He punishes His adversaries. And He says this, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. This is a quote that the author of Hebrews gives us in chapter 10 when these covenant warnings that are not hypothetical are delivered by the author of Hebrews. You see, there is a trend in the Reformed world to interpret these warnings from Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10 as purely hypothetical. Well, they're as hypothetical as the dead children of Israel in the wilderness. They're as hypothetical as a defeated Jewish army going to battle on their own. That's how hypothetical they are. I'm here to tell you, your baptism, your eating of the bread, and your swallowing of the wine cannot save you. Your presence here in this building and listening to these sermons cannot save you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins and believe on your Savior and follow Him. You must have a living faith that is real and genuine and God-wrought. And those who do not have this faith, their flesh will rule them. They will rebel against God. They will eventually turn away from Christ and be destroyed. There's no gray zone. I guess it's kind of the take-home message from these two points. And the big question comes to you today. Where do you sit? Do you have faith in Christ? Do you see Him for who He is? Now, I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapters 31 and 32. A little bit of background first. This is towards the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. And they're on the plains of Moab. And Deuteronomy is ending as Moses finishes up this book. And he has a lot to say to the people of Israel at this point in time. And as you're going to see in this text, we have God giving promises to the people of Israel. And the declaration that Moses will not be going with them. And the promise of a successor, that Joshua will take them into the land and that he will obey God and that they will have success as they travel into the land in the presence of God. But even though Moses has finished the law of God and put it next to, inside the Holy of Holies, next to the ark, as a testimony against them, they will rebel. And they're told that they will rebel. It's a prophetic warning, and they're told how they will be punished. And so much so, it's so important to God that He has Moses write a song. And this song will be on the lips of the people of Israel for all the generations to come, we are told, unforgotten by all the children of Israel. And nevertheless, they still turn their back on Him. So it goes to show you that circumcision, Passover, Feast of Booths, once every 7 years reading the law, no external rituals can give you the faith that you need. These things that God has given to us are ways that we experience His presence, but we must taste of these things with the mouth of faith. The bread and the wine come to us. The Word of God comes to us. The water of baptism comes to us as empty and with no meaning apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the eyes of faith, we are fed all that we need. So in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 32, here the people of Israel are, plains of Moab, ready to go into the land. And Moses gives them these words. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God Himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land, when He destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded. And here's the quote that we've looked at earlier coming now. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.
And as we've already discussed, this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, when the people, the Christian Jews, are being encouraged in how they should live at that time. And I think what we need to see here is that our battle against covetousness and discontentment, which is the warning in Hebrews 13, that our battle against covetousness and discontentment is a battle that is here compared to the nation of Israel entering the conquest of the promised land. The seemingly invincible darkness of our fallen covetous flesh with its incessant cries for more, 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 do not get the last word. You should be encouraged by this. If you've ever had an interaction with your flesh and your covetous ways and your temptations towards discontentedness, if you've had this interaction, and if you say you haven't, then perhaps you're not really here. Maybe you're just invisible or something. Because if you're a human, you've had this experience dealing with idolatry of discontentment and covetousness. That's our flesh. But it does not get the last word, because we see that God is with us. Just like Pastor Dave taught us last Sabbath, God Himself, He is our very great reward. And we can be content no matter what. And His presence with us conquers all of our inner urges towards sin, even that great monster of discontentment and covetousness. You see, joy and friendship and fellowship with God Himself, with His sure presence always with us, is the only solution to discontentment and discouragement and shrinking back. Because that's where it leads. The discontentment and the covetousness lead to discouragement and shrinking back. The eyes of faithlessness see all the dark clouds. Only the eyes of faith see the silver lining of the presence of God, which conquers every dark situation. What can man do to me? See, that's what we can say. What can man do to me? Oh, and that includes even my own dark soul. What can man do to me? What can my dark soul do to me? I will not shrink back, because He is with me and He is the great conqueror. Not even this monster within me can overcome the presence of God as we go forth in conquest of the enemy within us and around us. So the encouragement that we need, you see, there's a wilderness inside all of us, right? So that's another part of what's going on here when we study Hebrews. It's not just about the generation in which you live. It's also about the body in which you live. And the nature of your own flesh is a wilderness flesh that does not want to listen to God and wants to be discontented with His ways and doesn't want to follow Him and always wants to go back to Egypt or back to the sacrificial system or back to the empty, meaningless megachurch that's leading people into death. Whatever it may be, those who hate God love death. That's the nature of our flesh.
Amen.
That's the nature of our flesh. And it will take us to that spot if we go there. So this is no little thing that God chooses to compare the discontentment within us and the covetousness that we're tempted towards to the battle for the land. Because ultimately, if the battle within is not won, there'll be no victory in the culture or in the world. The first Jordan we must cross is a Jordan inside our own souls. Moving on now to verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Doug Wilson says so well, do you see the law of God as your release or as bondage? Because see, it's read in the year of release. His law is freedom. His law is not bondage. It is a release to His people. It is grace that He gives us His law. Going on. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So, at the end of verse 13, we see all the words of God for all the culture of God for all the time of that culture, without exception.
even the strangers and aliens, even the little ones, all the time for the entire culture, no exceptions. The law of God over all things. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that the song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." Stopping there at verse 21, they will have the victory when they go into the land. God has promised that they will take possession of the land, but they will not keep it. They will fail the test that Dave taught us about last week. They will fail the test of blessing. They will fail the test of prosperity. They will fail the test of comfort. You see the importance of the presence of God to keep us from discontentedness and covetousness. Because that's why they failed the test. They failed the test because they did not simply love God. Above all of His blessings, they loved the blessings instead of the one who gives the blessings. And when that happens, the next thing is idolatry. Because you take His blessings and you turn them into idols anyways, well, why not go check out the foreign idols? Because you've already turned your heart away from the giver of the blessings. Verse 22. "Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you.' So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands.'" So there's a song that goes through the generations as a testimony against them. There's the law of God put next to the ark as a testimony against them. There's this ceremony that God, at Joshua's inauguration, at the transition of leadership, at the moment when they're about to pass over, yes, they get the great promise, but they are told, "You're going to be destroyed. You're going to turn against me. You're going to forsake me." So you see the two things that get delivered to us from Deuteronomy 31 and 32. He will never leave you or forsake you, those of you who have genuine God rock faith. If you are not His, beware, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Chapter 32. Well, let's finish 31. "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." I just think this is so beautiful. He's saying, I mean, I think he sang. I don't know. Somebody did. It's a song. Now, also, as a side note, this is a powerful testimony to liturgy. Hold up your liturgy. Shake it in your hand. It's just a piece of paper. It wouldn't lead you anywhere. Through faith, come together, it takes you to heaven. Every Sunday, we're in the halls of heaven, led there through the words of the liturgy. The truth given to you in this liturgy leads you to heaven every Sunday. Through faith. Through faith. Otherwise, it's a piece of paper. Powerful testimony to liturgy in the life of a people. These words, unforgotten, unchanged throughout all these generations. Here they come. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Do you hear Moses' love for God? You see, that's what we need. We just need verses 1 through 4 true in our hearts and minds to see God the way Moses saw God. Going on to verse 5, though. They have corrupted themselves. They are not as children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father and He will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste land, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the choicest wheat. And he drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, He spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me. Listen, this is verse 21 in Deuteronomy 32. And we have some insight into this verse from Romans chapter 10. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Does that sound familiar? Remember our learning about the nation of Israel from Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11? As a reminder, verses 6 through 19 of Romans chapter 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? They is in reference to national Israel. Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So we get some insight here from Romans about when this prophecy is coming true. We not only see the warnings and the destruction that will come, but now we're actually given insight as to when it's going to happen. This prophetic warning of Moses according to Romans 10, verse 19, is fulfilled by the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So we see that the warnings and the devastation and the destruction that Moses claimed would come upon the Jews came upon them in this perverse and crooked generation, the generation after Christ, the generation that rejected and killed the Son of God. This was the generation about to receive this deserved destruction. This prophecy, with its predicted punishment and destruction of national Israel, we now know from Romans 10 and other New Testament writings, was fulfilled as God transferred the kingdom away from the Jews to the Gentiles, and as God destroyed national Israel. Moving on now, verse 22 of chapter 32. For a fire is kindled by my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless the rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of serpents, and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? And now in verses 35 and 36, God is going to talk about His vengeance against His adversaries. Who's the adversary? The nation of Israel. The ones that we just heard are going to be destroyed. And we know that it's in this generation. This generation where all of this wrath that's been heaped up is about to be delivered upon them. Here's what God says. And you see, this is the warning that is given to the Jewish Christians at the time to think back. But also, you see, the author of Hebrews is showing them the historical alignment of these two things. That these Christian Jews are thinking about going back to the synagogue and to the sacrificial system right when God's about to pour His wrath out upon it. And if they go there, they're going to get all that fire and wrath. Not just the extra fire and wrath that goes along with trampling the blood of Christ underfoot, which they would be doing. Double wrath for the Christian Jews who went back to the sacrificial system. And here's the words. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. Note that this warning to the nation of Israel is transferred forward to the Christian Jews, reminding them that turning back from the grace of God to unbelief brings vengeance and judgment and calamity. And that's a statement that is always true. But note the historical intersection of reality here at this generation. As we will see when we study through Hebrews, this very prophetic warning word of Moses will be completed when the nation of Israel falls into the hands of the living God in AD 70. Thus, a return to Judaism at that time would have been apostasy that brought them into experiencing not only deserved justice for judgment for such apostasy, which would come in any age, but also the experience of the destruction of Judaism and all the terrible suffering that God brought upon that nation at that time because of its unbelief. And you need to think of this when you hear the words of judgment that are spoken in the book of Hebrews. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is referencing that day that is coming. As the day approaches, they knew Israel was about to be destroyed. They knew it. They were sure of it. And they didn't want to get anywhere near Jerusalem because they knew it was coming. And that's what the Jewish Christians were going to do. They were going to go back to Israel. They were going to go back to the sacrificial system. So they were not only going to be judged spiritually, but they were going to be destroyed physically and caught up in it if they went back. Verse 37. He will say, "Where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy." Now note this transition. That's what's about to happen to the people of Israel. Verse 43. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." You see, that's the two messages. The faith of the Gentiles during this generation. They need to rejoice, O Gentiles, just like those of us here today in faith need to rejoice. All of this was happening at the same time. This faith coming into the Gentiles and their rejoicing simultaneous to the building wrath and destruction of national Israel. Romans 15, 8 through 10 says, "Now I see that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." The Gentiles, at this time, in this generation, between Christ's death and the destruction of Jerusalem, the Gentiles received God's mercy, and the hard-hearted, unbelieving Jews received God's wrath. All of this occurring simultaneously during that generation that received the original treatise in the book of Hebrews. Both of these things were happening at one time. So you see the two themes that we receive from the book of Hebrews that come to us from Deuteronomy 31 and 32, predicted ahead of time. And then specifically, we're told in the new covenant that they are fulfilled in that generation. Verse 44. "So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Lord over the Jordan to possess.' And the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, 'Go up this mountain of Aram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." So, Christianity 101. We need faith. We need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for who he really is. That's all we need. And if we have this living faith, we will have holiness in our personal lives. We'll have joy in our relationships. We'll have oneness in our fellowship here. And we'll have victory in the culture that God sends us into. It's that simple. We need this faith so we can have the courage to do the will of God. That's all it comes down to. We need the courage to do the will of God. Who is man that I should fear him? I will simply go and do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and let things go from there as they may. That's courage. That's living for your King in every moment. Speaking his words everywhere you go. Living his ways every place you are. And calling everyone that you meet with all the breath and life and energy that you have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling every institution and individual and family that you ever come in contact with to love him, kiss him, and pay homage to him, and serve him, and see him for who he is without exception all the days of your life. You see? Setting aside no moments. Doesn't matter where you go, whether it's piano lessons or dance lessons or flying lessons or fishing or sneezing. It doesn't matter. Everywhere you go, you tell the people you come in contact, Jesus Christ is the universal King and the Redeemer of those who are under the dark shadow of sin.
Amen.
See, that's simple, isn't it? And we don't let up. We don't let up. We don't take off the gas. There's no timeouts. As far as we can go, as high as we can go, as much as we can go, by His grace, humbly, gently, carefully, with wisdom. See, this is the faith we need. So we can have courage to do the will of God and carry out His conquest to its completion. Don't you love how we're told that this was the promised land that was theirs and they just needed to go in and get it? See, that's what we're doing. This is His land. It's His. He owns it. He has title to it. We just go implement His law in the land that belongs to Him. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to end looking at some key ideas from Matthew 17, the gospel that we read together today from the liturgy. It's a fantastic text. I was thrilled as I saw these connections. Listen to the text, verses 14 through 20. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples when they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation. Does that sound familiar? Did anyone hear that this morning? You see, Jesus is hearkening. He's calling forth the words of Moses. He's calling forth the provocation of God. He's telling us, this is the generation that will receive His wrath. He says, Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing. Look, I'm not making this up. Jesus Christ said, and nothing will be impossible for you. We see in verse 5 of chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, that same phrase, they are a crooked and twisted generation. You see, the destruction, the generation of destruction that was prophesied by Moses is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ with these words here in the Gospel of Matthew, as Christ indicts that generation as the generation of crookedness and twistedness that would receive all the prophetic warnings upon them. What is the heart of this crookedness? What is this twistedness? Jesus tells us, verse 20, because of your little faith, and he was talking to the disciples. Do you see this? You see how powerful the discipleship is of a generation. Even the disciples of Jesus Christ, who were with him and who had seen him do so many things, had been more discipled by their generation at that point in time, in their stories, at that point in time, they'd been more discipled by their generation than they had by the Lord Jesus Christ in his very presence. Now for us, we need to pay very special, close attention here. Just like the generation of the Jews was a generation of unbelief, and thus under complete bondage to sin, and thus powerless to confront and defeat any of the forces of evil, to the same extent that we are more discipled by our faithless, twisted, and crooked generation than we are by the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be powerless in the face of the enemy. This epileptic culture and world is casting itself into fire. We cannot help unless we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, at that moment in time, even the disciples couldn't do it. What we need is faith, y'all. accurate faith, real faith, genuine faith in Christ for who He really is and the promises that He has given to us. We see Him as the one who lived a perfect life and accomplished an atoning death and experienced a vindicating resurrection and revealed a glorious ascension and received the universal kingship and a victory that cannot be taken away. We will, like He rebuked the demons, say to the mountains of demons that we come across, "Get out of the way," and they will flee. We need to hear His promises and His commands. We need to believe them and do them in full faith and assurance towards God that no mountain can stand in the way of the advance of His holy mountain in the earth. That's the faith that we're talking about. The faith that understands that no level of deceit, no system of deceit, no nation of power in our eyes, nothing before our eyes can withstand the command of faith that comes from the mouth of the child of God. So do you see mountains in your world today? Command them to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. And with eyes of faith, and they will be gone. Will you necessarily see it in your lifetime? Not necessarily. But someday you will see that you were a part of carving up mountains and moving them out of the way of Christ and His kingdom's expansion in the earth. Any mountain of deceit or darkness that stands in the way of the advancement of God's kingdom cannot stand in the face of genuine faith. Faith in all of who Christ is and all of His promises and His commands apply to all of life. And this is the faith that we need as we worship and as we work and as we pray and as we continue to enter into the battleground of life, refusing to shrink back, but always pressing forward. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, there is no God like You. You are the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, almighty and infinite. And You, Lord Jesus Christ, we know You have universal reign because of Your perfect ministry as Redeemer and King, carrying out Your ministry through prophet, priest, and king, giving us Your truth, cleansing us, making us Your friends, and teaching us Your law, giving us Your Spirit to go forward with the faith that we need to see You for who You are. God, I pray that You would give us this faith to have this courage to, if need be, walk into the very halls of hell and deliver Your title to the earth to Satan himself. Let us not one of us in this room, O God, be those who do not have faith and who shrink back and are destroyed. Bless us, we pray, O God, to understand more fully how to live out and implement Your ways in our lives and in this earth. And grant to each one of us, O God, the wisdom we need to see the mountains of darkness and deceit that You call us to command to be gone. Show us, Lord, and grant us to participate in this battle through seeing these mountains and having mustard seed-powered faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.